Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
I truly believe there's power in exposing and stepping into the light, going from darkness to light. God has called us to live in the light, hasn't he? And I believe in darkness, things just take root and things develop in a dark space. And it's not a good thing that develops. And so we want to kind of go, hey, let's shed some light on some areas in your life that have been holding you back. And let's dive into these private parts of our life. And so the scripture that I believe is really going to help set up this series is in Psalm 139, famous scripture. I would even say it's one of my top five. It's just integral to understanding the heart of God towards you. And the Passion Translation is giving just fresh language around this scripture that is timeless, but it's making it fall fresh on my heart. And so I'm praying that it's going to fall fresh on yours. Psalm 139, you can turn your eyes to the screen. It says, God, I invite. Come on, say, I invite. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me and put me to the test and sift through all of my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on and lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that ultimately brings me back to you, back to you. And that's my prayer this morning as we talk around pain. We're actually going to talk around pain this morning. And the title of my message is called Overcoming Pain. Overcoming pain, private parts. Pain can often be very private. It's a very private journey. But I believe that as we start to discover what pain does in our lives and how we can overcome it, I believe that there's going to be an advancement in your life starting today. Amen? Amen. So as you're taking notes, write overcoming pain, because you're going to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hey, why don't we pray together? Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're just amongst us right now, and you're already speaking to our hearts, and we welcome you through your word. As the word goes out, we welcome you to just apply some pressure where there's pressure needed. And Father, thank you that you're going to uproot some stuff and graciously help us to continue to move forward so pain doesn't have this sense of paralyzing us and stopping us dead in our tracks. But Father, we want to continue on the way in which we should go. And so help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, come on, amen. A good amen? Come on, amen. Thank you, Colin. It's fantastic. It's a good man right there. Ladies, it's a good man right there. Just saying. So I've been trying to get back on the horse and trying to get a workout schedule going. And with four kids, and two of them are in school, two of them are home with me, it's kind of difficult to find the time and the space. And so thank God for Jamie and Michelle Morgan, who came one day with a treadmill and brought it down into my basement. And so now that's my place. I work out with my kids running around me playing baby dolls, and while I'm jogging, I'm dressing babies and pretending to feed them bottles, and you just got to get it in. There's no excuses. And so all of you single people who have no children, like, I just can't be bothered. I can't find the time. OMG. Get on the treadmill. You have the time. Okay? Wow, that was like a lot of anger. There's some pain I've got to deal with in my life. But I was on the treadmill, and my daughter Finley, our two-year-old, she came up to me after I was done, and she was like, my turn. And so I'm like, oh, sure. And so I put her on where it's not moving, safety first. And so I put it up to the level one, okay, not very fast. So she's literally like a snail's pace walking. And I'm like, I didn't hold her at first. I just put her on, like, okay, walk. And as she stood, she went, and then she stopped, and she started, as you would imagine, to go backwards. And so I mean, I went, oh, shoot. So I held her there, and I'm like, hey, Finley, walk. Walk, Finley. Move, like, walk, move your feet. And she just sat there. And she just, boo, and she just go backwards. I'm like, no, Finley, walk. Put her back on. Move your feet. One, two, like, what? I'm trying to, and then I would let go, and back she would go. I'm like, oh, my gosh, walk. Move forward. And here's the thing. Your life is created to be forward motion. God created your life. You're born, you're like, you don't move, and then you figure out how to move, and you should never stop, okay? You come out of the womb, and you're a blob, and it's fantastic for parents, because you can put them on high surfaces, and they're not going to fall down. Roll off. Oh, gosh, there's a story there. I won't tell it. But as you begin to learn how to walk in life, the goal and the whole vision for your life, it's forward. We serve a God that's all about future. He's a future-speaking God, isn't he? And there's a beautiful scripture how the pain of our past in Psalm 139, it says that he comes behind you where there's been hurt and pain, and he covers you in his kindness, but then he makes a way for you, a path ahead of you, so that you can go in advance. And so we serve a God who there's deep care when it comes to your past, isn't there? He's deep with compassion. So it's not like he's like, oh, just get on with it. Just move on. We got to move forward. He's like, no, okay. The pain of your past, I'm gonna overshadow with my kindness and have compassion with what took place in your past. But I'm also going to create a path for you to walk in so that you can continue to move forward. And the truth is, a lot of us, when pain hits your life, when you walk through that difficult season in your marriage where maybe things were said on either side, and there were hurls of words that damaged your soul, damaged your heart. What can happen is in that season you can be walking. You're married, you're walking together, you're falling more in love, and all of a sudden this season hits your life. Those words were said, those promises were called to question, and all of a sudden pain hits your life, and you begin to kind of come to a standstill in your marriage. And you stop advancing in your marriage. You stop falling in love. You stop investing. You stop putting the work in. And what happens is your life in your marriage starts to come at a standstill. But you're on a treadmill. Your life is created to be forward motion. But what happens when we stop, when we get paralyzed by pain, is we stop, and we don't just stop. You actually start moving backwards. There's no such thing as putting a stop to living your life and just staying where you were. You actually start to retreat. If we're not advancing, we're retreating. And so we've got to ensure when pain hits your life, maybe there was an empty nest kind of season. As parents, you raise these children, and man, you're obsessed with them. They become like almost the whole focus of your world for a season. Your marriage can become about the kids, which, number one, let me just say, you guys came first. Kids came second, so let's keep the order, right? Marriage first, babies second. And even if it didn't come in that order, that's the order of a healthy, flourishing family, is two people in love, modeling that to their kids. But maybe you've come into an empty nest of sorts, and there's like an ending that you're experiencing. And with an ending comes deep pain. You're experiencing an ending. Often pain comes in the form of loss. I would even say most of the time pain is because of a loss. There's a grievance. There's something that ended. There's maybe a relationship that ended, whether it be romantic or even a friendship that all of a sudden weaned, and now there's distance, and you're missing that relationship. You're missing that connection. You're missing that place of processing and finding home with that person. Or, I don't know, maybe it was a sickness that hit your family, and it changed the whole trajectory of your family. Your family became so focused on sickness and on the challenge that came with that sickness that there was an ending to believing for the exciting future that was in front of you guys before this negative report hit your family. And there's a sense of, like you've stopped dreaming. You stopped hoping for the future. You stopped believing for better. You stopped believing for the dreams and the plans and the purposes that God had written across your life and your family because of that trial that came at you. It could be even as small as, oh my gosh, I'm no longer going to be birthing children. Hello, I'm done, and praise God. But with that comes pain. It does. I'm processing it with my counselor. Thank God for Kathy. I love her. She's like, so how do you feel about this being your last baby? I mean, things are changing in, you know, your body and hormones and all of that, and you know it's you're done. Like, you probably would have had another baby in your womb already by now, seeing as how you guys knocked them out. I'm like, yeah? She's like, well, how do you feel about that? I'm like, fine. And then the tears came, and my husband Gil's like, whoa. I'm like, whoa. No idea. She's like, your body's in mourning. Your body is experiencing a loss. You've been in this process of birthing and conceiving and birthing, and now that is truly done. And so you're experiencing a loss right now. Your body is grieving. It's mourning. There's an ending. But how many know the end of an era? The end of an era. You need to hear this. You've maybe experiencing the end of an era right now, or you have. The end of an era does not mean the end of your destiny. The end of an era does not, come on, mean the end of a destiny. Oh, man, you've got to hear that this morning. It's not the end for you. And my prayer in this message is that you would get back on that forward motion life that God's called you to live. And I'm going to give you three keys, just three, because we only will remember one. You will. Watch. You're gonna, that one point. I'm gonna be like, what about the other two? Just kidding. Again, wow, I got a lot of rage. It's the hormones. Okay. Number one, the first key for you to overcome the pain in your life, this hidden pain, this unseen pain, or maybe it's just even a small one, but it's making you stop dead in your tracks. Number one, what we need to do is wave that white flag. Everyone say, wave that white flag. Come on, wave it. Wave your imaginary flag. Yep, come on. Wave that white flag. What is a white flag? Surrender. You should know that if you've watched war movies or whatever. The white flag comes out, everyone's like, oh, thank God. They've given up. White flag of surrender. The truth is, we can try when pain hits our life. What we tend to do is go into this mode of, I'm fine. We're taught so young. I don't know, maybe you've had an experience even as a child where you just had to, you felt pain, you felt a negative emotion, and it was like, that's bad. So you shove it down. You don't explore negative emotions. You don't explore loss. You don't explore something bad that hits your life because it's like, no, God is good. So it's fine, right? But we've got to learn to take our losses, to take our very real pain, that moment that somebody said whatever it is over your life and it like marked your life and now you've lived your life proving that person wrong. I'll show you. I'll show you who can't. And now that one statement, that one moment, and you go into overdrive, like, I've got this. I'm going to prove everybody wrong. I'm fine. I've got it all together. We've got to learn to surrender. And I remember going through the security gate. We've told this story a couple times, but it's a powerful one. We went through this security, actually, it was by myself. I was, I don't even know where I was going, can't remember. But I remember in that season, I was experiencing a loss in friendship. In my personal world, there was just something that happened. It created distance. It actually was for the better. Because some relationships, some friendships, you actually need to walk away from. Because they're not actually going to help you step into your destiny. They're actually kind of like a bit of a weight pulling you back into your past. And so there's times and seasons where God will make that very clear. And that was happening, but there was still pain. Even though it was a good thing, there was still pain and there was still loss that I was experiencing at this time. And I'm going away to minister to people, and I'm in this place of pain. And I had never lost a friend like this before, so it was new. And I'm going through, and I'm in front of this guy, and he's putting his bags through the little thing, X-ray. And I'm just putting my shoes on and listening. And the security guy goes, hey, he's like, can you come over here, sir? You know how seriously they get? It's like, I feel like they're like, I'm so powerful. Can you come over here? And your heart goes, goom. He comes over and he's like, so, and he pulls out a pair of scissors and he goes, I'm sorry, sir, but you're not going to be able to go on your flight with these in your bag. So I'm going to give you three options. Number one, you can mail it to yourself. That's an interesting option, isn't it? I wonder how many people actually do that. Okay, sure. I'm just going to go to the mail post office. Is there one in the, there probably is. That would make sense. But mail it to yourself. Or two, you can go back. Do you hear that? You can go back. Because the stuff in your life that you're carrying that you want to take into your future, into the next opportunity, the next exciting venture that God has for you, you're like, all right, God, let's go. Let's go into my future. And you've got like something that can stab you or the people around you in your bag. He's like, you might need to go back. If you're going to continue to carry this with you, you might have to go back because you can't move forward with this in your baggage. Because it's going to not only hurt you, but it's going to hurt the people that I'm bringing you to. And so I'm going to make sure that that doesn't happen. Or number three, and this is the one that I love, you can surrender it. And he used that language, the security guard used this language. He said, oh, you can surrender it to me. And I remember standing there dealing with my own pain of loss. And I remember going, oh, wow. And obviously, I cried because I'm a feeler through and through. And I'm just like, oh, that's for me. This whole thing, that's for me. And maybe it's for you this morning. You can either go back, mail it, or you can surrender it to God. Because he is the safest person we can process pain with. And I truly believe that the enemy is just like, so about shaping our perspective on God. It says that he prays around us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. First Peter, can we throw that up? First Peter 5:8. It's later in my notes, but if you can find it. First Peter 5:8. He prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I think oftentimes we face pain. Pain hits our life and we're dealing with this deep pain. And we don't bring it to God because somehow we think that there's going to be judgment. There's going to be like, oh, how are you in this place of pain? How are you not overcoming? All the while, man, that's the enemy trying to masquerade himself like God. Because God is actually described as a lion. But how many know that he is full of compassion, full of understanding, full of grace, grace that we can't even understand or fathom, and he's ready and waiting and willing and waiting for you to go, okay, can you just take a look at my heart? Take a look at it. We need to get good at that practice of almost like putting our heart under the x-ray. Putting our life open to God to go, examine me. I invite you. I love the language of Psalms 139. God, I invite you. I invite your gaze into my life. I invite you because he does not demand, nor does he force himself. That's not his character. He works with us. He works with us. He works with our timing. That's why the Israelites just traveled around and around and around. They chose that. It could have been faster, right? But they chose to do it on their time. God's time, I'm sure, would have been a lot faster. And when it comes to our pain, we've got to get quick. We've got to get quick at surrendering it to God and stop running away from God. When pain hits our life, we run away and we pretend it's not happening and we hide it and we shove it down and we act like everything's okay, everything's fine at home, everything's great at work, I'm not losing clients. No, it's all good. Glory to Jesus. He's so good and faithful, isn't he, brother? Yes. All the while you come home, you're like, babe, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I'm so stressed. You get so stressed. You're starting to have anxiety attacks that nobody knows about. It's happening at home. You're not telling anybody. You're not able to fall asleep anymore because the stress and the worry that's surrounding your relationships and your finance and your job and the pain of your past from your childhood that just keeps coming back in dreams. I don't know what it's like for you, but we can just do this alone, and we don't bring it to God. But Jesus modeled something so different, and his model is powerful, and I want us to lean into it and learn something from how Jesus dealt with pain. What's incredible about Jesus is he was fully God and fully man. Fully God, fully man. I think I have oftentimes thought about Jesus as, yeah, he's fully God and like a little bit man. Because he was, wow, right? But he felt every single fear, every single pain, every single underestimating that people would put over him as a child, or, oh, wow, there's that crazy family that supposedly he's like the son of God, but like he's like 29 and he seems really normal, because his first miracle didn't happen until after he was 30. Like, wow, that's a lot of years to live under, like, this almost, like, shame, right? And so he felt that for years, like, my whole life. He would feel like, oh, gosh, like, yeah, they don't really know who I am, and feeling your mom's getting judged and your dad is getting judged and all of it. He felt it all. He was fully God and fully man. But he was called to bear a cross for you and I so that we can live in the freedom that we now live in, and we get to come and breathe in every single Sunday and every single moment of our lives. And he bore that cross being fully God and fully man. So when the day came where he was about to take his step onto the cross and say yes to what he has already said yes to by coming, but it was the night before this fateful day that he has known his entire life he came for. And he has known every moment that would take place. He knows what's in the future. He knows what's in the past. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. And so he knew every single, like, laceration that he was about to take. He knew the crown that would sit on his head. He knew every moment. He knew the distance from where he got the cross put on his back and how he would have the hurls of the crowds that he once at one time would say, oh, wow, they would sing his praises as he'd come to the towns. And he knew those same people where he did miracles in their life would now be shouting him down, crucify him. So he's about to go through not only just physical agony, crucifixion, which we get the word excruciate from. They had to create a word. They had to create a new word to describe the enormity of the pain that the crucifixion put on a person. And so he knew it all, and he's looking at it. It's about to come at him hours away. Judas is about to basically offer him up to this fateful end. And he goes, hey, disciples, my people, my crew, can you come with me? And can you stay awake for a second so I can pray and bring my pain to my Father? It's all about to happen. Everything that I've been prophesying about and telling you about what's about to come, it's coming. And so I need to deal with my pain. I need to deal with my anxiety. I need to deal with this fear that's swelling up. I need to bring it to my Father because it's too much for me to bear. He was so good at modeling that. And so what he did is he went into this garden and his disciples fell asleep. Sometimes the people in your life are going to be asleep to your pain. They're going to be unaware of the gravity that you're facing. They're going to be looking at your life and going, what? You're fine. Like, you've got a house. You've got some kids. You have two cars. You have food every day. Like, I don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on in that private place of your life. But God does. And Jesus knew that. And so he went to God. He went to his Father. And being in agony, it says in Luke 22, he prayed more earnestly. In deep pain, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat, listen to this, became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it's an actual condition where one sweat will become blood. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels. These vessels can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, where the blood will then effuse into the sweat glands and cause extreme anguish. It happens when you're in a place, when your body and your emotions and your mind and your heart is in this place of extreme, like, oh my gosh, fear and pain, to the point of blood. This is the place that Jesus was in. But where was he found? With his Father. Where was he found? He was found with his Father, and he was found with his people, even though they were sleeping. He wanted them there. He didn't want to hide in the place of his deep pain. He went, I need my people. I need you to pray for me. I need you to be close and praying. And I also, number one, I need to be with my Father. So he's showing us how to walk through seasons of pain. He's going, you need to have your friends close, the praying friends close. Even though they sleep, we believe that as they slept, they dreamed prophetic dreams of comfort. Can only hope. But have your friends close, get them praying, and get before your Father. And just bring it, bring the messy, bring the agony, bring the blood, sweat, and tears, bring the messy, bring it to him. Because in that place, it's incredible, but he made that decision in that place of deep agony. He's like, if you can take this cup from me, please take it from me. But if not, I will go. If there's no other way but this, I'm going to go. And that's what the presence of God does in places and in seasons of pain, is you see this ability rise up in the human soul, because fully God, fully man, remember? Just like us. Don't for a moment go, yeah, but fully God, fully man was able to rise up and say, not my will, but yours, in pain. And we can do the same. And so in that forward motion life that God has called us to live, number one, what we need to do, what we must do, step number one is bring it to the Father. Bring the pain. Bring the ugly. Bring it all to him. Because what you'll find is deep compassion. And then what you'll find is this ability rise up on the inside of you that is outside of you. Is outside of your ability. That's why we need him. Right? Hello. We needed a savior. There's a reason for it. We can't do it without him. It's incredible. Proverbs 4:13. This is what it does. It guards the affections of your heart when you bring it to God, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from them flows wellsprings of life. Pay attention. Bring them to God. What's going on in my heart? Don't just put it aside. Bring it to him, because it'll enable your life to flow, to continue to flow. Springs of life. Amen? Jesus was facing death, but he made a decision in death, in facing death, that, man, I'm going to choose life. Because him choosing death, dying to self, meant life for you and I. And I believe the same is true of your story. When you go, okay, I'm facing off with death. I'm facing off with something hopeless. But man, I'm gonna trade it in for life. That's what happens. You make the most incredible trade. Number two, another way to overcome pain, the unseen pains of your life, is to stay in community. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, please stay in community. Come on, please stay in community. We've got to agree together. And I have you say that to each other, because that's what we need when we're walking through painful seasons or even just regular ones. You need people to go, keep staying in community. Keep gathering together. It is good to gather together. And it's because we encourage each other like nobody else. It's incredible how the family of God just encourages us to stay on path. We need God, but we also need people. And my best friend who lives in California, Jessica, I met her in 2004, but in 2003, she was over in Sydney, Australia at Hillsong College studying. She was in her first year of Bible college, and she had just gone home for her brother's wedding. And so she's home and she's seeing the whole family, and she flies back to Sydney in 2003. And what happens is she gets a phone call from her aunt. Her dad was just having eye surgery, and so her aunt says to her on the phone, she goes, "Jessie, you've got to come back home. We got to bring you home because there's something that happened with your dad's surgery. I'm not going to tell you now. We'll wait till we see you, but we want you to come home, and we're going to get a flight for you." And she hangs up the phone all the way in Sydney, Australia. Her family's all the way over in California. And 6 hours later, they send her her flight details, and she's getting on a plane that same day. She's flying over the ocean and wakes up in the middle of it. And the cabin that she was in was the only cabin with a light on. The whole plane was dark. She felt the Holy Spirit say, "I'm never going to leave you, Jessie. I'm never going to leave you. I'm always with you. Though you may walk through a dark time, my light is going to be with you." And she just fell back asleep. She gets home. Her brother and her cousin pick her up at the airport. She's just turned 19 years old, so a very young, formative stage of her life. And they're driving down the freeway, and later her brother and cousin would say that was the most difficult drive we've ever driven with anybody in our lives. They get to the house. She walks into her family home where she's been raised. It's her childhood home, and she walks in, and immediately she sees her sister come around the corner, and her eyes full of tears, mascara running down her face. And then her dad comes around the corner and hugs her and says, "She's gone, Jessie. Your mom has passed away. She's gone." And she's standing there just going, "Okay, wow, what? I thought it was your eyes. Mom's gone? What do you mean mom's gone? She's passed away? 19 years old. She wasn't even there to say goodbye. This whole time, everyone at school in Australia, the staff, her friends, they knew. Everyone at home, everybody knew. She was the only one. And she was carried over the sea on her own. Holy Spirit wakes her up, says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." They do the funeral. She visits with family. Kind of a bit numb because, wow. But what happens is she decides that 3 weeks later, she's going to get back on that plane and fly back to Sydney, Australia by herself and get back into school and get back into the house of God, where God was already doing a work in her heart and in her life and in her friendships. And she went, "You know what? I'm going back. I'm going back." She decided to stay. She decided that before the storm hit her life, there was an anchor that she dropped where she said, "I'm going to be planted in the house of God. I'm called to serve God all the days of my life. I'm called to be planted in the house, not just planted, but to actually help build the house of God. I'm called to be in community with people. I'm called to live life on purpose. I'm called to live a life that is forward motion. I'm called to live this life that the best is yet to come. I'm called to live a life that doesn't just stand still or retreat, but I'm called to live a life of advancement." And that means that I've got to stay. I've got to continue to choose to say yes to the things that I said yes to before the loss, before the pain, before the hurl of attack, before the words came at my life. What did I promise myself in fair weather? And she went, "Hey, I'm going to go back." And this is what she said. What brought her back? What made me go back was the call. Remembering purpose. We could throw up a picture of her mom just to see her. What made me go back was the call. Remembering purpose. My family was supportive and knew that it would be the healthiest atmosphere to be in, even though it looked like it was the hardest because I was away from my family, celebrating holidays without them and all of that, but I was able to lean on God in a new way. Constantly being in a place full of people who had the same faith in God that I did, and an atmosphere of worship helped. For me, I am a talker, so in that season, I found myself journaling a ton. I allowed myself to cry and process with others. But any time I did withdraw from community and from the time with people, I ran into his presence. So I was actually never alone or isolated, but rather seeking solitude with God. I didn't isolate from people. I didn't isolate from his word. And I didn't isolate from his presence. Wow. 19-year-old girl recognized the difference between isolation and solitude and the importance of staying in community. Let's put stay in community as the overarching thought. And then there's two sub-thoughts. There is isolation. We have options, don't we? You can be in community, but still isolate. And then there's solitude. What's the difference? Isolation is protection from the world out there. I isolate because I believe that in isolation, I'm protected. But solitude is what Jesus did. He withdrew from his people, but he withdrew and he went to the Father. And he sought solitude. And that's how we're called to live. To be in community, but when you do withdraw, you go and you find solitude with the Father. So when you do withdraw, you're not alone. You're not prey to whatever lies are already present in your soul, screaming at you from the inside. You withdraw not to be alone or to numb yourself or to binge watch TV or to overeat. Everyone has a vice. No judgment on the vice. We all have them. I have them. Overwatching TV, overeating, sleeping a little bit more than you normally do, just going shopping so you can be distracted and feel a sense of pleasure, redecorating your house and spending too much money. There's all kinds of ways in which we aid the pain and distract ourselves from the pain, but God has not called you to distract yourself or to put a pause on life or to stop dreaming and to stop believing, but he says, no. Okay, pain has hit your life. You experienced the loss and it's real. But I have called you to continue. And how do we find the ability to continue? You stay. You stay in community and you seek solitude when needed. Amen? That's like my doctor's recommendation. Stay in community. And when you need to withdraw, find yourself in solitude with the Father. And you will see a life that does not look like one that gets a detour and has a moment of pain and a couple months of alone and confusion and then, back on track, the zigzag. You're going to see a life that's just so focused on where God has called you to walk. A life that no matter what hits your life, no matter what storm hits your life, it's a life that's like, I'm still standing. I get knocked down, but I get up again and I get back on the life that God has called me to live. Amen. Because if who be against me? Oh, who cares? Because God is for me. God is for me. God is for you and he is for your destiny. The end of an era does not mean the end of your destiny. If anything, it could be just the beginning. So the third thing, super quick. Oh, gosh. Third thing is make pain your platform. Make pain. Make the thing that the enemy hurled at your life to take you out. Make it the very thing that builds you. Take the thing that was supposed to break you, be the thing that builds you. Take the thing that was just thrown at you to shake you. Be the very thing that makes you stand up. stronger, knowing more of who God is. Amen? Make pain your platform. I have so many incredible friends, Jess and Kobe, Leash. They are incredible. They had a storm hit their life. They had their fourth baby at 19 weeks. Her water broke, and then she was overwatched because there was a puddle left in her womb where the baby's face laid down, face down, a puddle just so he could breathe. And so at 25 weeks, the longest they could hold him in, she went into labor and gave birth to a 1-pound, 14-ounce child. And so here they are in the NICU in Vancouver, and they stayed there. They were there from the beginning of 19 weeks for 181 days. They looked over that child in the incubator and moment after moment where he was right between life and death, and we walked with them through that from here. And we went there a couple years ago when this was happening. And when we landed, Kobe picked us up. We went straight from the airport to the hospital room. And when I walked in, this little baby, and they were right in the thick of it. I turned and I looked at the wall, and they had Judah means praise. And then they had scripture after scripture after scripture and letter after letter with people's prayers and words over Judah's life plastered all over the wall. And I looked at this little baby, and it's like, wow, that's pain. They could have lost him so many times. But in the midst of facing off with deep pain, they put their eyes on praise. They put their eyes on what does God say. They put their eyes on the promise of God that he spoke over his life from the time he was in their womb. They put their eyes on God. And what happens is he made it out. They brought him home. But now what do they do? Jenna, now her following on Instagram, you may think, what does that matter? Her influence. Let me tell you, the area of your greatest pain, hear me today, the area of your greatest pain, it's a promotion. It's a promotion for you. Your pain is a promotion. How insensitive. No. You find purpose then in your pain, don't you? When you understand that though the enemy come at me and attack me, oh, I know what God's like. He works all things together for good. Doesn't it say that in Romans? He works all things for good in Jesus' name. That's your promise. So something comes at you, go, I'm going to use that. God's going to use that for good. And so what does Jenna do is she starts this whole movement, Just Breathe, makes t-shirts and onesies and sells them and creates finance so she can bring it back to the NICU and bless the NICU with that finance. All proceeds go back into the hospitals. What she does, it's incredible. Let me read it to you. Her Instagram has went from, 1,000 people to 1,100 people. Let me find it. I know, I'm so sorry. So 1,000 people to 11,000 people. Her blog gets an average of 10,000 views per month. The biggest opportunity is she gets to go back into hospitals and do talks with family members that are walking through a season of pain, and she could come in and bring perspective and hope to them. And they've been on television shows talking about Judah, talking about the faithfulness of God and how he's good, and how on the other side of pain can be your greatest miracle, can be the greatest promotion, the greatest place of opportunity. And I would say the same is true for you. Come on, your greatest place of pain is going to be your greatest platform. So I would love, why don't we all just step up on our feet? And we're going to practice something in this place. We're going to practice praise. Because I truly believe that if you can praise through the pain, you're going to find yourself on the other side of your greatest pain, being able to offer help. Platform. What does platform actually mean? This platform, it's not for our ego. This platform is so that we can help, so that we can offer help and say, hey, come up here. Hey, step into victory. hey, I've been there. I'm going to use the stuff that came up my life and I'm going to turn it around by the grace of God and turn it into something good for your life. To see you advance where maybe I retreated, I'm going to help you. So your platform is a place of help. You might not hold a microphone, but let me tell you, you're going to have an opportunity to influence in a sphere of influence because of where your pain was. It gives you a promotion in that area to then speak into people's lives where I cannot, where Pastor Caleb cannot, where Pastor Colin cannot. You've got a platform. You've got an opportunity. You just got a promotion. So, hey, the next time pain hits your life, say, thank you, God, for the promotion. Thank you, God, for the influence. Thank you, God, that you're going to work all things together for good for those who love him. Thank you, God, that there is a platform that you're just working so I can work it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.